Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Find in your Bible 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. It may help to have this little piece of paper entitled, "Like Paul, you are loaded. You are loaded with God's gifts." And always, whenever you're listening to a message, move beyond the frail, feeble voice of the pastor and listen for God's Spirit speaking to your heart. But this will help capture what God says. When I was growing up in Texas as a kid, there was a legendary story about Ira and Ann Yates. Maybe you've heard their story. That's Mr. Ira Yates, a handsome GQ-looking guy on the left wearing his Stetson hat, and there is his sweet wife, Ann. It was in the 1920s that they took all of their money and they bought a large tract of land south of Midland, Texas, 80 miles south in the area called Pecos. I'm familiar with Pecos County because my sister was born in a place called Monahans, very near there. So here they are, the year is 1926, everything has gone south and sour. They have gone flat broke. They've gotten a little bit of government subsidy that's keeping them floating. They're even about to have their cows repossessed. I mean, who repossesses cows? So it had gotten to the bottom when they got a knock on their door. It was from an oil drilling company. They said to Mr. Ira Yates, "We believe that there could be oil on your property and we want to drill." They drilled a well in 1926, and when they got at 952 feet down, it was a geyser. I'm talking about Beverly Hillbillies kind of stuff. I mean, it was Texas tea. It was wealth everywhere. The people, the Yates, didn't realize that when they bought that land, they were sitting on an ocean of oil. As a matter of fact, it was in the Permian Basin, and it's proven to be one of the greatest deposits of oil on earth. And from that one tract, they have already pumped out 500 million barrels of oil. And now with fracking, it's going to double it. So here were these people, millionaires on welfare. They were wealthy and did not know it. I think that's a picture of a lot of people who call themselves Christ followers. As a matter of fact, many Christ followers are loaded and they don't know it because they are sitting on untapped oil wells of spiritual treasure, energy, and giftedness. So that's why it's so important for you to discover, look again at the title, "Like Paul, you are loaded with God's gifts." And here's my suggestion. I'm here to help you not only discover them, but to develop those gifts and to deploy them, to put them to work. Now let's do a quick review. I want us to dive deep into one of the most important topics in the entire scripture, and that is spiritual giftedness. So let me give you a foundation. In case you weren't here last week, here is what we looked at. Let's do a review. God's Holy Spirit comes at conversion. Please make that note. God's Holy Spirit comes to you at conversion. We learn that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Conversion means you're turning from your sin and your selfishness. You're following the living Savior, and He deposits part of Himself in you. That's what Jesus promised in John 14. He said to His nervous disciples who were upset and anxious that He was leaving, He said, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to put part of Me in you. You will have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus. It will reside in you." But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. You see, the Holy Spirit then produces fruits. It produces fruits. Make that note. We learn in John 15, verse 5, that Jesus wants us to abide in Him, connect with Him. And if we will connect with Him, He will help us produce much fruit. What are those fruits? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the nine fruits of the Spirit. And when you start to change, when the Spirit of Jesus comes into your life and He starts to re-architect your character, all of a sudden, for me, it was I moved from a vocabulary of oh hell to oh heaven. I mean, He changed me, my values, my viewpoints. And those fruits of love, joy, and peace started to grow lushly on the limbs of my life. And that's what Jesus wants from you. He wants to produce fruit because our fruit replicates the character of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was perfect in all of those. Love, joy, peace. He was perfect. And He wants us to grow into His image. But it doesn't stop there. We not only produce fruits, but He brings us gifts. He brings us gifts. And those gifts replicate the ministry of Jesus. The fruits replicate the character of Jesus. And then the gifts replicate the very ministry of Jesus. We learn in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that each person has been given a spiritual gift. And we use that gift to serve others as a manifestation and stewardship of God's grace in our lives. So every person here has a special spiritual gift, an ability, a talent, an endowment. And God wants you to use those as tools, not toys, to build His kingdom. And for you to have the fulfillment, it's like being part of this gorgeous orchestra we heard a few minutes ago. I mean, aren't they magnificent? And when they play their instruments in harmony with the conductor, what do they feel like? They feel like they have presented an offering, a magnificent offering of music to the Lord. Or what about an athlete playing on a championship team? They have that joy, that exhilaration of fulfillment that they participated. They didn't watch from the stands. They didn't sit on the sideline. They were down on the playing field making a difference. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be part of His team, part of His symphony of serving. All right, with that in place, here's what we need to do. Let's come to the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, will illumine us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for infusing us with your life-giving Spirit. We are sealed by your Spirit, and we now have your mind. We can think your thoughts. Let us do that at the optimum level today. Father, get me out of the way so that your Spirit can be released in this place and deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. We pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me help you. Let's begin this process of discovery, and let's begin with information. Let's begin with some basic information. Now, the most basic information I can share with you is the Bible gives us three lists of gifts. We find in Ephesians chapter 4 that there are the ministry gifts. There are people who are preachers and teachers, spiritual coaches like me. There are five of those listed in Ephesians 4. Then if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you will find nine manifestation gifts. And those manifestation gifts are outworkings of another gift list. If you go to Romans chapter 12, and that's where we'll focus, you will find the motivational gifts, your foundational ministry gifts, and there are seven of them. And we're going to review them for just a few moments because every one of you has at least one of those gifts. Some of you have all seven. Jesus had all seven. He was the personification of all seven of those gifts. But let's review them so that you can understand your giftedness and how you can use it to build the kingdom of God. Let's begin with prophecy. prophecy. That declares God's will, and our biblical example is John the Baptist. Please make that note. Now, a prophet is not necessarily one who simply tells the future. A prophet tells the truth. A prophet generally sees in black and white. They're quick to provide insight into someone's character. They're generally very wise, discerning, frank, outspoken, and they will obey the will of God at any cost. Now, maybe you have a sense of the prophet in you. Now, John the Baptist was an example of a prophet in the Bible. Oh, he was this man who operated in the spirit of Elijah. He was a mighty man of God. You might say that he was the preparer. In a word, his ministry was to prepare the pathway for the coming of Jesus. Now, I can assure you, he was a little unorthodox. He was free from what other people thought. He was not always polite. He was certainly not politically correct. John the Baptist could care less. I mean, when he started his sermons, he generally looked at the people there, the important religious leaders, and he started with words like, "You brood of snakes and vipers." I've been thinking about starting my sermons like that. Like, "You sorry, low-down skunks, what are you doing here, stinking up this place?" No, anyway, that's how John the Baptist was. He was a prophet. He didn't care what you thought or said. He only wanted to do the will of God. He was very outspoken. Well, what about you? Maybe you have spiritual insights that compel you to speak out. If you see injustice, if you see lostness, you can't just watch it go by. You speak frank, corrective messages, and you call people to pay whatever price to obey the will of God. If that's your spirit, you're the spirit of the prophet. Number two, service. Now, service renders practical assistance, and that would be Martha in the scripture. Martha would be an example of a servant. The word servant literally here is diakonos. It's the same word that we use for deacon. It's a two-part word. Dia, D-I-A, is a preposition, and it means through. Kanos means the dust. So if you fuse them together, diakonos means one who serves through the dust, one who's not too tall to do the small. We have 60 deacons who are called to operate in that fashion. They will do whatever for the body of Christ. The servant is a person who meets needs. They don't seek the spotlight. They're generally level-headed. They are low visibility. I would put it like this: they are invisible, but invaluable. Now, I got to confess, I live with a person who is a servant in my Mary Ruth. She loves and lives to serve her family and the body of Christ. Now, maybe you are a servant. We are so blessed at this church. We have many people who are like Martha. Do you remember we meet Martha in Luke chapter 10 in the scripture? And Jesus came over to Martha's house. They came to Bethany where she lived with Mary and Lazarus. And oh, they were just marvelous hosts. Here with Martha, here's Jesus and an entourage of hungry guys coming in. Ladies, what would you do if you had about 15 guys show up at your house unexpectedly for lunch? "Oh, hey, Jesus, glad to see you. Why don't y'all wait here for a minute? We got to get some things straight." And I can just see her like a whirlwind moving into servant gear, ordering the food, cleaning the house, getting everything ready, because that's who she is and what she does. Martha is a servant. Is that how you are? Do you have that spirit of serving? Are you the kind of person who enjoys meeting needs without even being asked? You don't have to be begged. You don't care who gets the credit. You just want to help. Now, fortunately, at our church, if you want to see real service in action, on any Wednesday, go over to the Caring Center. Well, really about any day. But that's when we serve the food. That's when we'll have 100 people show up to get groceries. And we'll have all of our volunteers there. And they will be helping minister to people, giving them food, clothing, spiritual counsel, washing the disciples' feet in the name of Jesus. At the Caring Center, we help people get jobs through our Barnabas ministry. We help people be trained in life skills. We help the addicts be delivered from their addiction. We work with people who are in prison. We go over to the Nehemiah Center and we tutor children, and we're growing another huge garden to the glory of God and to the benefit of that community. And all of that takes what? servants. A lot of people who are invisible, but invaluable. So if I'm speaking your love language, oh my goodness, jump on the serving team. That's your gift. Let's go to number three, teaching. Teaching, that is a person who researches and teaches the Bible. An example, for instance, would be Apollos. Apollos, a teacher is somebody who enjoys explaining the meaning of the Bible. Let me give you this analogy. Do you know what a teacher is? And there, we have so many great teachers in our church. Imagine this is one of those little oranges, like a cutie orange. Imagine what a teacher does is they go and do the hard work of understanding the biblical truth, and then they'll peel back the skin of that orange, and then they let you get to the meat. And through their teaching, what do? They feed you the orange, just like that. Oh, bad throw, Walter. Sorry, you looked hungry. And so, but that's what they do. They will feed you, and then you take the nourishment of what they are sharing, and that grows you into the image of God. Are you with me? That's what a good teacher does. Now, Apollos, we learn about him in Acts chapter 18. He was there in Ephesus, and he was a teacher who taught with clarity, power, and accuracy, the word and will of God. Now, in our church, we are so blessed to have literally hundreds of teachers. We start in the preschool because we don't babysit in the preschool, do we? No, we teach. We teach children about who they are in Christ. And then as they grow, we continue to have fabulous teachers in the children, in the youth. Oh my goodness, we have some of the best adult teachers to be found in the country. And that's one of the reasons this church is 190 years old and still going super strong. We're stronger than we've ever been because of the teaching ministry that puts meat and muscle on the disciples that are here in this church. So teaching may be your gift. If you enjoy communicating the Word of God, you need to join the teaching team. Number four, exhortation. Exhortation. That is when you encourage personal spiritual growth, and the example is Barnabas, the pastor of the church at Antioch. Now, exhortation also means encouraging. You encourage people to make spiritual progress by sharing appropriate words and deeds that lift people up. I would call this person a spiritual cheerleader. Now, have you ever played on a sports team and the cheerleader has cheered for you? Have you had that experience? I'm no great athlete, but in high school, I loved to play basketball, and we had a pretty good team, and so I got to play a good bit. I was the sixth man on the team, and I can remember whenever you were going to shoot a free throw in the gym at Georgetown High School, the cheerleaders would do this little cheer. They would say, "Sink it, sink it. Come on, Jay, sink it." Okay? I can still remember it. It had an impact on me. So I can remember it was one of the first games of the year, and I was fouled. I was going up. I was going to get two free throws. So, man, they said, "Sink it, sink it. Come on, Jay, sink it." So my heart was beating so hard, and so I was dribbling, and I did an air ball. And do you know what they said? "Stink it, stink it." No, they didn't do that. But that's how I felt. Man, bummer. I didn't make the second shot. But anyway, what if our church was so permeated with the spirit of encouragement that when you got up to teach, it was teach it, teach it, teach it, Tanya, teach it. What if we did that? Wouldn't that be something? Or what if Ed gets up to sing and they say, "Sing it, sing it. Come on, Ed, sing it." Can't you just see that? Man, it'd be rocking around here. If the spirit of exhortation or encouragement, where we're constantly lifting each other up, pervaded, almost like humidity in the South. What if that was the encouraging feeling you felt when you walked into your home, your school, your office, your church? You see, we need to unleash the Barnabases. You know the story of Barnabas. He was the pastor of the church at Antioch, and he was an encourager. His chief project of encouragement was none other than a guy named Saul, who became Paul. And because Barnabas believed in him and lifted him up, one half of the New Testament was written because Barnabas encouraged Saul not to quit. Now, are you an encourager? Oh, some of you, we should all be encouragers, but some of you have that special gift of identifying somebody who is low and they need that lifting word, that listening ear. that positive note, that hug, that embrace. And so I want you to understand, if you've got that gift, exercise it liberally. Number five, giving. Giving is when you share tangible assistance. The example would be Abraham. When you are quick to share assistance that builds the kingdom of God, that means that you are a giver. Abraham, for instance, in Genesis 12, we learn that he was blessed to be a blessing. That's the goal of God. He wants us to be channels of his blessing. When he's given you something, don't just hoard it and become obese on your blessings. You should pass it on. Now, we learn in Genesis 13 that Abraham was one of the wealthiest men of his day. He had an immense amount of livestock. The scripture says silver and gold. And then in Genesis 14, he meets this mystery man of the Bible named Melchizedek from Salem, which is Jerusalem. And he comes to Abraham, and Abraham does what? He gives him the first tithe. He gives him 10%. And that's where we establish the giving as an acknowledgement that God owns everything. So I want you to analyze your heart. Are you a giver? I had a friend that came to me some time ago, and they said, you know, we were doing a building program. And he said, Jay, God has given me a special ability to make money. We have way more than our family needs, and I find my greatest joy when I can help people and advance the kingdom of God. Maybe God has given you that ability to make extra resources and then use those resources to assist people and to fuel the kingdom of God. Let's run to administration. Administration means that you can organize and lead. The biblical example is Joseph. Joseph. Certainly, you know people who are good leaders. They're organizers. They give directions. They can create systems. They get people to follow them, and they can accomplish a task. Yet I've met other people, and they cannot organize anything. I know some people who could not organize a two-car funeral procession. I mean, they just don't have any ability to get the systems operating together. So you don't want to put them in charge of a lot of stuff. They can serve, though. They can do other things. But then you've got the people who are like Joseph. Joseph was in the prison, and he was promoted to be the prime minister of a nation. Why? Because he was wise, he was discerning, he could organize, he was skillful, he created systems. And during a season of famine, Joseph was used by God to save Egypt, to save his people, who would then produce the Savior of the world because of his administration abilities. And then lastly, we're finished, mercy, mercy. Oh my goodness, it's wonderful if you have the gift of mercy. Mercy is when you give emotional support like the Good Samaritan. Do you remember there are people who just have that ability to come alongside others they encounter, and they can sense if they're hurting or if there's a deep need in their life. That's certainly what the Good Samaritan did. This man that was beaten and left for dead, he had been passed up by others, but the Good Samaritan saw him, and he had a heart of mercy for him. He risked himself. He put him on his own beast of burden. He paid for him to be ministered to. And that's a picture of mercy. Perhaps you're that way. You have a sensitivity to people who are hurting, who are in grief, who need assistance. You lift up the fallen. When you go to the hospital, you don't walk in and see some friend in the bed and say, why don't you get up out of there, you faker? Just come on, get out of that bed. You probably don't have the gift of mercy if that's your attitude. You know, don't come see me at the hospital. But if you see somebody who is hurting and you want to change their bedpan and get them something else to drink and help them along the way, that means you got that special gift of compassionate mercy. All right, now, I want you to analyze, you keep this, and you analyze what your giftedness is, and then mesh that real quickly with your inclination. Number two, consider your inclinations. You know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 12, serve the Lord with all your heart. In other words, what are your heart pulls? What are your passions? What are your preferences? What do you think God wants you to do? Let me tell you how the inclination process works. You start with James 4, verse 2. James 4 says, you have not because you've asked not. So ask God, Lord, you made me. What do you want me to do? Give me a heart pull. And then ask other people. It says in Proverbs 11, 14, there is victory in an abundance of counselors. I've had many people come to me over the years and say, hey, Pastor Jay, I'm wondering, do you see me doing this? And I can either give them a green light or a red light or a yellow light. But we need people around us that love the Lord and love us and will give us an accurate evaluation of our abilities. And I can assure you, if you will dial into your inclinations, God will guide you. Here's a personal story about my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law is Donald McLaughlin. Really bright guy. Graduated from high school a year early. Grew up in Oklahoma. Went to Baylor University. Graduated in 3 years. Went on to law school. Finished at the top of the law school class. My sister and Donald met in law school. And I told you, he's a bright guy. He married my sister. You know he's got to be pretty bright. And so they go off to Tyler, Texas. She's a young lawyer working for an appellate judge, and he has got a private practice going on, and they join a church. They become part of the body of Christ. Well, Donald is a fabulous teacher. So he starts teaching a Sunday school class, and it just grows and grows and grows. And then he starts going to this retirement home, and he starts ministering an hour a week at this retirement home. But all of a sudden, it turns out to go on twice a week. He just loves it. So he's spending 2 hours a week at this retirement home. He calls me up one day and he says, Jay, he says, I'm getting so much joy, fulfillment, and purpose out of teaching my classes and ministering in that retirement. I don't even like my law practice anymore. I mean, I enjoy it, but it pales in comparison to these other things. I'm thinking about quitting these lucrative positions and going to seminary in Fort Worth. What do you think about it? I said, nah, what a waste of time. Do you think I said that? I said, go, boy. Oh, go. On the menu of life, ministry is filet mignon. Go, Donald, go. And they did it. They pulled up stakes. They did something radical. Spent 3 years at seminary. He was the number one graduate and went to Colorado to plant a church. He has done so many significant kingdom ventures. Now, I don't want you to mishear me, so I'm going to read this very important statement to you. You see, God is not calling everybody to be a vocational minister, but God is calling everyone to minister within your vocation. Did you hear me? God may not call you to be a vocational minister, but He is calling you to minister within your vocation, because whatever you do in word or deed, do it unto the Lord, says Colossians 3:17. So that's your calling. That's your true inclination. Well, last, proceed with implementation. Once you determine your gift and your passion, then do it. Like that old Nike commercial says, do it. We have a bunch of ministry opportunities on the fourth floor. So what I want you to do, if you would consider this, walk by those ministry displays today before you go home or tonight and see what we offer where you can get involved. Take a ministry test drive. Some people engage in the paralysis of analysis, and they never do anything. It reminds me of this guy, Bill. He was a sophomore in college, and he had a girlfriend named Sue. And Bill had taken an English course, and they were studying poetry. So he took his girlfriend out one night, and he was going to try out his new vocabulary on her. And they were sitting in a swing under a big full moon by a lake. And Bill looked at Sue, and he said, "The moonbeam, Sue, are shimmering and glimmering off of your glorious countenance. I wish I had 100 eyes to look upon your beautiful visage. I wish I had 100 ears to listen to your voice. I wish I had 100 hands to caress your cheek. I wish I had 100 lips to kiss your lips." Sue said, "Why don't you just use what you got?" I think a lot of us are in that category. Don't compare yourself to another person or compete, but why don't you analyze what you got and use it for God's glory? Amy Carmichael provides one of my all-time favorite quotes. A missionary to India for 53 years, Amy Carmichael put it like this. She said, "We will have all eternity to celebrate the victories we win for Jesus, but we only have a few moments before sundown to win them. So go to work." Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church, Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.